The U2 frontman Bono has given an incredibly powerful interview in Christianity Today. And as part of this series, Bono has written a book called Surrender, which is sort of his memoir. And essentially, what he's getting at is his surrendering to God. He reflects early in the interview on a story of when he got invited to meet Billy Graham. It was after he had sung at a halftime show for the Super Bowl, and Graham's organization reached out to him, and he was picked up at an airport by Franklin Graham. And so on the way to meet the legendary pastor in North Carolina, Franklin Graham said, Do you really love the Lord? Bono said, yep. Probably with his black leather outfit on and his hooped earring. And Franklin grins, okay, you do, but are you saved? And Bono said, yep, and saving. And then Bono goes, Graham didn't laugh at that, no laugh at all. And then Graham said, have you given your life? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Bono said, oh, I know Jesus Christ, and I try not to use him just for me, or as my personal savior, but you know, yes, I know him. The interchange is so potent because it exposes two really powerful things. The first is, how can a group like U2 be a Christian band, right? U2 definitely sells sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but yet, they are absolutely impregnated with gospel language. They don't characterize themselves as a Christian genre on the Billboard Top 100, but yet their music and their leaders are all believers in Jesus. And so that's the first thing. And the second thing is, and this follows from the first, is that words matter. Words matter. Because words can push people away, and they can also draw you closer. You saw that in that interchange between Graham and Bono. Some of us don't like the words personal savior or being saved. And some of us love those words. But they mean the same thing. To be a follower of Jesus is to accept that someone has saved you, helped you, rescued you. You can use other words that maybe don't inflict or don't bring up the same images in your life. In other words, the meaning is the same even if the words are different. Many times, Christians, especially churches, get very focused on the actual words and they lose sight of the meanings. They lose sight of the meaning. So Bono, in this memoir and throughout this interview, he's recounting his faith journey, all laced with sadness over the loss of his mother at a young age, with lament for the brokenness in his own life and in the life of the world, and other places of pain, that the Bible ultimately has been his rock, that Jesus has been the anchor for both himself and the band. Bono says, the Bible has always held me in rapture. The words seemed to jump off the page and they followed me home. I found more poetry in that Gothic King James script than anything. I'd always be the first up when there was an altar call, the come to Jesus moment. And I still am. If I was in a cafe right now and someone said, stand up if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, Bono said, I'd be the first to my feet. I took Jesus everywhere with me, and I still do. We're not headed towards an altar call in this sermon, but isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful for Bono, arguably the most recognizable celebrity in certainly the music industry today, minus maybe Taylor Swift. But think about Bono saying these words. I would stand up wherever I was if somebody said, come up here and meet Jesus. Now, Bono's words, though, sound a lot like the words we just said together in that canticle, don't they? And those words of Isaiah, surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold, my sure defense, and he will be my savior. Now, here's a little church inside baseball. Sorry, that's more of an inside baseball joke for me. But so anyway, this time of the year in the lectionary, aka how we get our readings each week, the lectionary begins to want to point us towards Advent. Advent, okay? Advent is the before Christmas, the Advent of Christmas, but also this notion of a second coming, parousia, this idea that Jesus will come back again and rectify all things. So what we see in the 2 weeks leading up to Advent is a turn in the scriptures to these prophecies. That's the point. You see this sort of turn towards something great, something in the future. They become sweeping images of new creation. The reading from Isaiah said, "For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth." Jesus in the gospel today tells the disciples about these things that will happen. Big things. To remind you of God's mighty power. And that the world will never be the same. And that all things will be made new. So that's sort of the trajectory that God is going to make things new, even when there's no way forward. So when we hear these words, "Surely it is God that saves me," when we hear the words of saving or salvation, the prophets are pointing us not just towards our own salvation, but the salvation of the world, the reconciliation of all things. And the early Christian writers had a concept called the palingasia. Palingasia, I said that right. And it literally means recreation in Greek. It is, as one commentator called it, it's Genesis again. It's a beginning again. A renewal of all things is another salvation. AKA, it's recreation, it's baptism, it's regeneration. It means that tomorrow God's mercies are fresh and new every minute for each one of you. So let's go back to the flow here. From Isaiah, it is God that saves, not you, not the church, not the neighbor, but God. And that's point one. That's what Bono was getting at too. It's God that saves. Yeah, this is going to be sort of a Presbyterian sermon. 2 points. First one is, and they say that just so you will remember something, I think, right? Doesn't matter everything else. Just remember, God saves, point one. And point two is that God is your sure defense, your stronghold, your rock. God is your place of comfort, of rest. To quote Bob Dylan, God is your shelter from the storm. So what does that mean, though? What does that really mean? Well, it means that the same God who saves us is also the God that protects us. And by protection, what we mean is presence. What we mean is comfort. What we mean is honoring our place of suffering, of weakness, of difficulty, of struggle. We mean that it is God who sits with us in these places, creates a stronghold, creates a defense against the very thing that is tormenting us. We don't need to go down this road, but we all know that we have things that torment us and places of suffering. And it is God that is our defense against that. But God doesn't operate in the way that we think God would operate. So what I mean by that is, God is not like a holy jaws of life. Right? God doesn't just pull you out of your suffering and make it all new. It doesn't work like that. It'd be nice. And one day it will work like that, but if you've lived your life, you know that those very things of suffering tend to come back again and again and again. They're never vanquished forever. But God is the protection and the defense in that very place of pain and suffering. In your own rubble, you find God as a stronghold, as a rock, as your anchor. working through the most counterintuitive fashion. Because God's power is paradoxical. In weakness, we find strength. In death, we find life. That's why the cross is the center of our faith. Because when Jesus was crucified, His blood washed us pure as snow and saved us all. But it's also the pain and the suffering on the cross that Jesus endured told us about something greater. Something that is the stronghold of God, that in the power of God we find weakness for us, connecting us with God in our suffering, in our pain, and in our rubble. See, point one and point two of this sermon intersect at a critical place for you and me. It's easy to see God in point one, God saving us, as a place of being honored as part of God's creation, that God would want to save us. But then we come to this question of the pain and the suffering of life, and God also makes this a place of honor and redemption. He fills the worst of the worst with love and grace and His presence. In other words, He fills your worst moments in your lives with His love, honoring it, accepting it. And in those places of pain and suffering are usually the last place that we want to honor or that we think we're really a person. It's that those are the places that we feel like we've been thrown out, not the places that we've been accepted into. And God accepts us into those places because He's there with us. In other words, God loves the entirety of us, not just the good hair days. There's an incredible, incredible story about this connection with God. And it's from the 1940s. I didn't know a lot of this history, but in the 1940s, the Russian Communist Party, the Communist Party in Russia, began a purification of the Orthodox Church. They called it, by Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox, so the Eastern Church in Russia, and they called it the re-education of their priests, of their holy fathers. And so they would basically brainwash all of these Russian priests into believing the Communist Manifesto first, not the gospel, in other words. And many revolted, and any that revolted were instantly killed and purged by purging, just so you know, death. George Calciu was one of these young clerics that resisted, and he was sentenced to death and sent to just an awful Russian prison. Think about the worst of the worst, where he rarely ate and was tortured and beaten, and he lived there for over 12 years. Miraculously, he was spared and was given an asylum to Florida, of all places. That's pretty nice. But he ended up in Florida for the rest of his life, where he pastored a church. And later in his life, he hadn't talked much about his imprisonment, but later in his life, he gave some interviews, and there's even a great book written about him. And he recounted the torture and the suffering in these prisons and how he reconciled this with his faith. Calciu said, "Jesus did not come into the world to eliminate suffering. He did not come into the world to explain it. He came to fill human suffering with His presence. That is why when suffering is great, there is God. If you want to feel the presence of God, look into your own pain or go into the hospitals. Find little kids that are inflicted with horrible diseases or the dying or the terminally ill or any that are part of the lame or the lost. When Christ suffered, He suffered with me. He suffers with you. Think for a minute on how much dignity He gives human suffering. He fills our suffering with His presence." The gospel word of the day is dignity. Isn't that an incredibly powerful word that Chalcedon uses there? The very place, your suffering, your weakness, the place you want to run away from in your life that you think isn't worthy, in other words, that you have shame and guilt all wrapped into it, God honors it. He dignifies it. He says that you are His, and He claims you as His own forever. Places that we suffer from is a place where we find God. It's the place where we have His defense and His stronghold. It's the place where we have His love and His mercy and His grace. Because surely it is God who saves us. Amen.